Well, I want to start tonight with a testimony. Some of you know that on December 16th, I tore my rotator cuff on my way to church. And it's the first time in my life I've ever seen stars. I finally found something that's worse than a kidney stone. All other pain before that was based on, is it as bad as a kidney stone? So I've been going to the doctor, got a cortisone shot, going to therapy, doing all of that, wasn't really getting better. And then a week ago Saturday, I did something else, and it turns out I tore my bicep. Just in the shower. I don't know. So I'm like, God, I am not going to be discouraged. I am going to continue to believe you for healing. And I got prayer a couple times, and it got better, and then it would just get worse again. I'm like, this is the work of someone that we don't like. So I went this past Wednesday back to the orthopedic surgeon, and he said to me, what the heck did you do to yourself? Except he didn't say heck. And I'm like, I was kind of hoping you could tell me what went. So he was poking and prodding and moving me around, and I was wincing and doing all kinds of weird facial things. And he said, well, you know, you have these two autoimmune things going on, and I battle two different autoimmune diseases that I'm battling. And he said, then with these tears, this is like the perfect storm. And I'm like, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. But then when I got in the car, I'm like, Lord, thank you for that picture. Because instantly, I saw the one who calms the storm. I saw a boat, and I saw Jesus standing up in it, with his finger pointed, saying, peace, be still. So from Wednesday on, every time I think of it, I say, peace, be still. And Alan and Mason shared a testimony Tuesday night at our home meeting about making those kinds of declarations over yourself. So tonight at the beginning of the service, when Ron said, raise your hands, guess what I did? Ta-da! It has been since December 16th since I've been able to do this and not be making all kinds of weird faces again. So praise God for that. I'm not stopping, however.
And last Thursday, not 2 days ago, she said, she's not stopping until she's completely healed.
Amen. So all the other points in this storm, peace to you as well. So, well, you know, something has happened tonight that I just love when it happens. Almost everything that's been said, prayed, and sung, I feel like my word is just an addendum to what God has already started. And this message actually came out of a conversation, like a week-long conversation that Mason and I had. A few weeks ago, I had the blessing of having him come and spend a whole week with me. I had free labor, which was really nice. He had free food, which, like, my cupboards were bare by the end of the week. I'll just say that. But he had said to me, Grandma, I want to start thinking about what kind of a home I want when I have my own home. Can we talk about that? Can we ask God about that? Well, if any of your children or grandchildren ever come to you and say, can we talk about God? You're not going to say, I really don't have. So for a week, right, Mason? Every day. We talked about this. And the Lord dropped in my mind as we were talking one of the days about, and he gave me the phrase, an axe house. A-C-T-S, axe house. Not A-X. And you know, the question was, what do you want to do with your life? What do you want your life to say? What do you want your family to say? What do you want your home to say about God? Now, it's easy for us when we think about what our lives are going to say, but do we always think about what our home is going to say about God? When Ron and I used to do premarital counseling, one of the things we would ask the couples to do is write a mission statement for their marriage. You know, like you do for a business or a church. What do you want your marriage to say to the world? What do you want it to look like? What do you want people to see when they look at your marriage? And it's the same thing with your home. In Wales, they actually name their houses. So my friends, David and Helen, their home is named Mount Pleasant. James and Lucy that were here, their home is named Bryn Tirion, which I don't know what that means. But you will see their actual nameplates on the houses. And I thought about, what kind of banner do you want? What kind of nameplate do you want on your home, on your family, on your marriage, on your life? I thought of Song of Solomon in 2 verse 4, I believe it is, where it says, he called me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. I like that banner. When he calls us to his table, which speaks about having a meal together, doesn't it? That his banner over us is love. So let's look in the book of Acts. Chapter 2. Jesus had gone to heaven. He had told the disciples to wait until they were empowered to do the things that he called them to do. And we have to do the same thing, don't we? We have to wait to be empowered. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowered the early church and the disciples, and it's the same thing that will empower us. So the Pentecost had come, the Holy Spirit had fallen. Peter gets up and gives this incredible sermon where 3,000 people get saved. I mean, that's like Billy Graham proportions, right? And Peter was the one whose foot was always in his mouth. But somehow, the Holy Spirit has transformed this man. And now he's this prolific orator giving this sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. In verse 42 of chapter 2, it says this, and they, meaning the early church now, steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. And a sense of awe, reverential fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles. And all who believed, who adhered and trusted in Jesus Christ, were united, and together they had everything in common. And they sold their possessions, both their landed property and their movable goods, and distributed the price among all as any had need. And day after day, they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose. In their homes, they broke bread, including the Lord's Supper. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts, constantly praising God and being in favor and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved from spiritual death. Every day. people were being added. Every single day. Now, you know, in this church, we do not believe in putting God in a box. So there isn't a magic formula, but sometimes we can see precepts and things to consider in the Word of God that will have the same outcome as we allow God to work in us and through us. First of all, I want to just think about what was the general state of the people. It says, first of all, they were steadfast. Here it comes. Which means firm, fixed, established, constant, resolute, and not fickle. They were single-minded. In James 1:8, it says, a man of two minds is unstable and unreliable and uncertain in everything he thinks and feels. So to be single-minded and steadfast and immovable. These people had storms, if you continue reading the book of Acts, but they remained immovable. I'm not ever going to tell you you're not going to have a hard time in the kingdom of God. You are. The word says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. But even in the midst of that, are you steadfast? Are you immovable? And it says they were devoted. They had devotion. When we think about, when we say devotion now, we think about our little Jesus calling books. But this was an attitude of their heart. Devotion. Being dedicated, consecrated, solemnly set apart for a particular purpose. They understood that everything they did from that point on had divine purpose. Everything. So often in our culture, we've compartmentalized our lives. And I think men do this more than women. Just my opinion. But everything goes in its place and in its box. And so you have a work box, and you have a leisure box, and you have a spiritual box, and you have a whatever your boxes are, fishing box, whatever it is. But they did not see any difference between what we might call the sacred and the secular. It was all holy unto God and all lived out with divine purpose. This weekend, I was blessed with some others to go to a Rescue Rochester fundraising banquet. And the speaker said, he was illustrating a point about being dedicated and committed to the gospel in every area of your life. And he said, if you're married, are you only married when you're with your spouse or when you're home? Are you still married when you go to the store? Are you still married when you go to work? Are you still married when you're sleeping? Are you still married when you're fishing? Yes. And so it is with our devotion to God. No matter what we are doing and no matter where we're doing it, it has divine purpose. Do everything is unto the Lord. Everything means everything. I don't need Webster to tell me. Everything means everything. Whatever you're doing, do it unto the glory of God. No separation. Now, they began to see some things happen as we read. And things happened in three different places. First, things started happening in the church, in the temple. These were temple goers, right? Most, they were still Jewish, messianic believers now, if you will. And it says, day after day, they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose. part of what's happened here over the last few months in particular is we have been united in purpose. And it is so important, whether you come Saturday night to Shepherd's Heart, whether you go Sunday mornings to Church of Love, or wherever you go, that the body of Christ gathers together in united purpose. And Ron has spoken to this tonight, that we would be people of conviction. And in Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And it goes on to say, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forevermore." Our unity brings the presence of God and commands a blessing. When we are of united spirit, God cannot do anything but bless us, or he would be going contrary to his word. And so these people were united in purpose in the temple. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, excite to love and helpful deeds in noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." All of that happened this night. We were admonished, we were encouraged, we were supported, we were loved, we were stimulated to good works. All of those things happened. And it says, when you come together, do those things. Look after one another, the body of believers. Encourage one another to do better, to keep going. And in Ephesians, you know, where it talks about the fivefold ministry, the reason for that is for the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that you might do the work of the ministry. So for Alan and Casey and myself and Ron and Valerie, our biggest job is to equip you so that you can be ministers. Amen. To do the work of the gospel. And so that's what happened in the early church. They gathered together in church. Now there's a really concerning trend among young people right now pulling out of church. Now, it's me and God. Just me and God. I'm in church when I'm on the mountaintop. Me and God. That's dangerous. Now, I've been with God on the mountaintop. Literally, in nature, yes. But is the mountaintop equipping, encouraging, empowering, and sending us? No. And as I see younger people kind of pulling away from the church, my heart just aches. And it's part of why I'm so proud for this group of kids that keep coming and saying, "I want more of what God has." And they've not said, "We don't need the church anymore." We need the church. And then, you know, some places, like I visited Anne Hall in Tennessee and Pauline in North Carolina. It's a cultural thing. Everybody goes to church, but not everybody's a Christian. But it's just part of what you do. You eat grits and you go to church, right? Yeah. And cornbread and you go to church. But that's not what God intended. He intended supernatural things to happen, empowering, equipping, encouraging, warning, challenging, to happen inside the church building. Supernatural things also started to happen on the street. Now, that was nothing new because that's where most of Jesus' ministry took place. We don't always think of that, though, do we? Wherever we are, God wants to use us. You know, a few years back, and some of you have heard this, and I apologize, I was really struggling with what I felt was a lack in my life of evangelizing. And I was really wrestling with God and saying, Lord, help me, because I want to be, most of my ministry was in the church, but I'm a sheep too, you know, I'm a shepherd, but I'm a sheep. And I wanted there to be a greater outreach. And so the Lord led me to Acts, the book of Acts, where Peter and John were going to the temple, and at the gate Beautiful, they saw this man who was lame. Now, just as today, you can go past a certain place on Broad Street and you'll see the same guy holding a sign. It's territorial, okay? It was the same here. So was this guy sitting at the gate Beautiful when Jesus walked by? I bet he was. I don't think he just started sitting there. I bet for however long he was sitting and begging, he was at the gate Beautiful. Did Jesus want him healed? Yeah. Was it Jesus' job to heal him? No. Why? Because the Father didn't tell him to. Because the Word says Jesus only did the things he heard and saw the Father do. We can get into trouble and really discouraged if we just decide, I have to get in my quota of witnessing this week, and we witness, or we reach out, or we try to minister to people, and the doors shut in our faces, and we give up because it's not fruitful. So the Lord said to me, I'm not expecting anything different from you than I did of Jesus. Just do the things I tell you to do. Just those things. So some days, I just go to Wegmans and buy my groceries. And say hi to Katie, if she's there. And some days, like a short while after this, well, I had prayed and said, Lord, thank you for that. I can do that. I want to listen and hear the things you're telling me to do. Make me aware. Highlight to me those people. And so God has done supernatural things through me, but also for me on the street. So I'm at Wegmans, and I'm loading my car with groceries, and I keep being distracted by this woman two cars down loading her groceries. And I'm like being rude almost, like staring at her. And I'm like, okay, God, this is a highlight. You are highlighting this woman. So I finish putting my groceries in my car, and I go over to her, and I just said, hi. I know you don't know me. My name is Lisa, and I'm a Christian. And I just wondered, is there anything you need prayer for? Which is what the Lord told me to ask her. Well, I was not prepared for what happened next as she flung herself sobbing into my arms. And I'm like, okay. Thank you. Thanks, God. What do I do now? So we're in the middle of Wegmans parking lot. And she said, I'm sorry. I cry every time I think about this. She said, I'm here buying groceries because I have a large tumor in my stomach. And I'm getting my kids stocked up with food because I don't know when I'll be able to shop again. And she said, as I was putting my bags in the car, I said, God, do you even know I exist? Do you have any idea what I'm going through? And then you walked up and said, Can I pray for you? It was weeks before I prayed for another person at Wegmans. But when we see and we hear what it is God is asking us to do, we will be successful. Jesus was successful. The people in the early church were successful in their witnessing. Sometimes it was for me. So I'm at Wilson Farms, and there's a security guard there, big hulk of a guy, and he's inside with his sunglasses on, that kind of a guy, you know what I mean? And there's a lot of people in there, and the Lord said, I want you to give a word to this man. And I'm like, I don't want to embarrass him, Lord. You know, there's like, he's got a reputation, obviously, he's trying to uphold here. And there's a lot of people, and I know you understand. So I get in my car, I get in my car, and there's a light at the end, right on Glide Street there, and the light is red, and red, and red, and it stays red, and I'm starting to think, this is a trick. I don't know how long I'm there, but the light is red. And the Lord knows I won't go through a red light. So as I'm sitting there, I glance in my rearview mirror. The big hulk of a security guard is now outside the building. I back my car up into the parking place. And I'm like, I know you don't know me, but I'm a Christian. And God has something he would like to say to you. Could I share that with you? And he's like, yeah. And so I give him the word. And it was about unanswered prayer in his life and how he'd given up on something very specific, but that God had heard him and was still going to answer his prayer. Well, the sunglasses are off. Now this guy's weeping on my shoulder. And I'm like, in the 7-Eleven parking lot. So, okay, nice meeting you, sir. And I get in my car, the light is green, and off I go. That was as much for me as it was for the guy, right? God wants to meet us on the street, at Wegmans, at the gas station, wherever we go, in school, at our job. He wants to use us. He wants to highlight people to us. He wants us to be alert and be aware. And he delights. And I'll tell you, well, after I repented for not being obedient the first time, because who knows who else would have been affected in 7-Eleven or Wilson Farms if I'd given that word there. So I repented. But it feels good to be used of God. And I don't mean, yay me. I mean, wow, God, you know everything about everybody. And how humbling it is that you would use me. I know who I am. He knows who I am. And that he would still use me. And he wants to use all of you in church and on the street. But what about in your house? What about in your own home? It says that they met in the temple in verse 46 and in their homes. So they were consistent in going to church. We know they did things on the street, but they also met in their homes. And the same kinds of things that were happening in the church were happening in their homes. And it says there was teaching, there was fellowship, there was sharing meals with gladness, simplicity, and generous hearts, there was prayer, there was communion, there was praising God. That's what we should be doing in our homes. There should be prayer happening in our homes. There should be fellowship happening in our homes. And you know, sometimes we don't think of fellowship as being that important. But it's right here in this list of things that they did. Fellowship is important. To share meals together is important. To break bread together. To praise God, to have communion together. Ron and I used to have communion every day together. You know, they're all of equal importance. All of those things need to be happening in our home. I remember one time, so often we think, well, our lives are too busy these days. That's just the truth of it. We're so busy doing church things, sometimes we can't be the church. We're so busy in programs and events and going here and there that we've forgotten how to be the church in our home, in the world. We have sometimes a spirit of perfection that will say, well, I can't, you know, I haven't dusted today. Or our pride will keep people from our homes. I remember one time Ron and I went to Vermont on our vacation, and we used to always try and find a church to attend, either a Sunday service or a midweek service, and we weren't going to be in this area on a Sunday, so it's a long kind of complicated God story how we found out about this church, which I'll tell you another time. But we found this church, and we went this night, and it was a prayer meeting, and it was great. They welcomed us. And then the pastor invited us back to his house just for some fellowship. Now, we'd never met this guy. We didn't know him at all. And his wife kind of gave him a look. And he was just like, come on back. It's fine. It's fine. And she's giving him the look. And I'm like, this poor girl. She's embarrassed or something. And so she said, you know, you're more than welcome, but, you know, I've had a really busy week. And I'm like, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So we went, and her house was fine, honestly, but it didn't meet her, whatever her standard was, apparently. And that night, we shared a meal with this pastor and his wife, and I will never forget it. And here's what it was. It was a jar of peanut butter with a knife in it. It was a sleeve of saltine crackers, and it was a bag of Oreo cookies. Plunked down on a table, we all sat on the floor around, and for 2 hours, ate peanut butter crackers and Oreo cookies, and drank tea or coffee, and shared the love of God. It was one of the best meals we'd ever had. Don't let those things stop you from opening your home, from welcoming the brethren, for inviting non-believers. There is something that happens around your table that can't happen anywhere else. When we were first saved, Ron and I, we got saved with a group of people kind of in a clump. There were like 6 or 7 couples. And we all got saved together, and we kind of traveled like this, from house to house. And we would just bring whatever anybody had in their fridge, and we would just spend time together, and we were learning, voraciously learning about God, and we would have communion together, and we would just fellowship, and we'd have our kids with us. There is nothing that has been like that in my life since then. It was so empowering. It was so encouraging. There was so much love between us. And God did things through us We would prophesy over each other. We really didn't know what we were doing, but we were in training, right? And we would pray for healing for each other, and it was the sweetest time. God wants to do that again. He wants us to be able to say, hey, I got some goulash. Can you make a salad? Let's just have dinner. Why not? Why not? And we're missing out on something. And it says the fruit of this, of them living this way, was this: a sense of awe and reverential fear came over every soul. Valerie shared with us last week that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The people were like in awe of what God was doing in the church, on the street, and in their homes. There was no differentiation. It was all God. It was all the people living as the children of God. It says, many signs and wonders were performed in the church, on the street, in their homes. What about when Peter was in jail and there was a prayer meeting happening at Mary's house, and they're praying. Peter, who's in jail, all of a sudden, well, he was asleep. Talk about the peace of God, right? He was asleep, and an angel kind of whacks him in the side and says, get up, get up and go. And they'd been praying in a house and shifting the atmosphere and causing something very supernatural to happen. An angelic being set a man free from prison. Can God still do that?
Yes.
Does he want to?
Yes,
he does. We cannot diminish his heart or his desire to do supernatural things. He is supernatural, and he cannot be anything but supernatural. And he wants to be supernatural wherever we are, whatever we're doing. They also recognize that their material possessions belong to God. And so if I have something you need, and God says, give that to Al, we better do that. We have a mindset in this country, our stuff is our stuff. We have a lot of stuff. Our stuff is not our stuff. And when we start seeing that our stuff belongs to God, then we will be a little, hold on to it, a little looser, right? And it says there was goodwill among the people, and their numbers were added to daily because of what they did in their homes, as well as in church and on the street. So I want to ask you a question. If somebody had to put a banner over your house or a placard on the front of your home or your apartment or your room, what would it say? What does God want it to say? It would probably be a little bit different for all of us. And you know, it changes over time. You know, before Ron and I got saved, he was drunk, I was crazy. And so for the first little bit of our lives, every time we opened the door, there was either a drunk or a crazy person standing there, because that's what we had to give. It's what we'd been set free from. Then later on, as other things happened, our daughter Sarah was born with a cord around her neck and suffered brain damage and was healed. So brain-injured people started coming. So as the base of our ministry broadens with experience, that's going to be who's coming to your door. But at the beginning, the placard on our house when we were first saved was a haven for drunk and crazy people. That's what it was. Because that's what we had to give. It's what we knew. And my son is laughing. I don't want to know why. But it can change over time. Now that I'm a widow, in our home meeting, there are many widows or single people because that's the base of my ministry has broadened once again. What do you own? What is your alabaster box? What is the thing that's the most precious gift you have? Are you willing to break that open over the body of Christ? What's your gift? What's the most precious thing God's given you? Are you willing to let him break it over the body of Christ? It's not always material things. What has God spoken to you? What brings you joy? I've been in a lot of homes of the people here. When I think of the Semple's home, I think of a place, a safe place for young people to go. That's the plaque on their house right now. I think of laughter and board games. That's a gift that they have to open their home to young people where they can go and be themselves and have fun and be safe. I've been to Tina's house many times. When I think of Tina's home, I think of this. Women around her kitchen table pouring over the Word of God. And Tina had had a prophetic word about that. I don't know how long ago, Tina? Years ago, right? And it took a while for it to happen, but you know why it didn't happen? She didn't have a table in her kitchen. And the word was very specific, right? Around the table in your kitchen. When she moved a table to her kitchen, there's women around it studying the Word of God. In Maurice's house, whenever I go, there's this beautiful music playing. I feel like I'm walking into oil or something, and it goes all the time. It's going all the time. Anytime I've ever been there, it's not distracting. It's encouraging, and you just feel like, oh. When I go to Alan Casey's house, I feel like I'm at a southern plantation because there's this gracious southern hospitality, wonderful food, and beautiful things all around. And you just get this like, oh, I could just live here forever feeling. What do you want your house to say? What do you want your family to be known for? Do you know, even in the book of Nehemiah, when they were building the wall, it says in Nehemiah 4:13, I believe, that they brought men with swords and spears because the enemy was attacking the work of the Lord. And then to fill in the gap, guess who they put? Families. With swords and spears, doing the work of the Lord and warding off the enemy. Families. We need to be intentional. What needs to be added to your home? So let's just say right now your home is meant to be a place where young moms with kids can go and have fellowship. You need toys. in plastic cups. Sometimes you just have to be practical. This is what God has called me to. So what God has called Marisa to, she needs music, and Lynn needs board games. It doesn't matter what it is. You have to have what you need to fulfill the thing that God has called you to do. And it doesn't matter if you're married, if you're single, if you live alone, if you just have a room at your parents' house, it doesn't matter. You still can be intentional about what it is that you want people to see and feel and experience when they see your family or come into your home. You need to cast your vision to your children. I had was talking to a friend of mine in Wales, actually, and they had decided, they'd been praying, actually, and this was after I'd written this sermon, they'd been praying about, what do we want our house to be? And they had really prayed and sought God, and the Lord said, I want your house to be a house of peace. I want that to be the peace. So they told their children that. God wants our home to be a home of peace, and that people feel the peace of God when they come into our home. What do we need to do for that to happen? And they involved their children in it. And one of the things they said is, we need to use quieter voices. But they included their children in it. And they gave their children permission to say, when there wasn't peace in the house, Mom, Dad, it's not feeling peaceful here. And then alter whatever you have to do to maintain the vision that God has given you for your home and for your family. Now let me just say this. If God says you're going to have a healing house, guess who's coming? Sick people. Sick people are coming to your house. If God says you're going to have a house of peace, you're going to have discouraged, disgruntled people who are not at peace within themselves. If you have the gift of hospitality, people are going to come to your house and not want to leave. Right? You have to be willing to say, God, if my house is a house of healing, I have to be willing to let sick people come in here. Ron and I had to be willing to invite the drunk and the crazy people into our home. If you're serious about this, and you really want to know what God wants to show the world about your home and your family, you've got to be willing to receive whoever he sends to you that needs what you have. That doesn't mean that you can't have godly boundaries, however. The other thing that happened was supernatural things. It says, signs and wonders, many signs and wonders were performed in their homes. Now, my husband, bless his heart, for the last 8 months of his life was in hospice. And he lived in a chair pretty much for that length of time. But he had made a determination that he was going to live until he died. And so even though he was in hospice, he still wanted to do whatever it was God had for him to do. And most of what he did during those 8 months was pray. He prayed for people as they came by the flocks, but he just prayed. And Alan and Mason can both attest to this because towards the end we would take turns sleeping wherever he was so that we could care for him. And it would be 3 a.m. and one of us would wake up and there he'd be praying. And I would hear names, and like it was like I would see faces floating by as he prayed for almost everybody in this room at one time or another. But what he did by this intentional prayer is he opened a portal over our house that remains open to this day. And I don't take that lightly, and I do what I can to maintain that, because supernatural things have happened in my home. I'm going to tell you just, there's dozens, but I'm going to tell you three stories. It was just me and Ron at home this night, and he was reading his Bible, and I was studying, I think, at the kitchen table. He was in his chair. And all of a sudden, I heard music. And sometimes if someone would pull in our driveway and have the radio loud, and I'm like, is somebody here? And he's like, I don't think so. And it started very softly. And then I started to pay closer attention, and I heard like strings, like violins. And I'm like, do you hear that? He's like, what? And I'm like, do you hear like violin music? He's like, no, I don't hear that. So I go back, and it's getting louder. Then I start to hear horns and all kinds of instruments just louder and louder. I'm like, you don't hear that. You're not kidding, right? You really don't hear that. He's like, I don't hear anything. And I realized, I'm like, Lord, what is happening here? And he said, I'm letting you hear the sound of heaven. And it got louder and louder. And I was like, just paralyzed almost in the beauty of it. And the Lord said to me, I want you to sing this over Ron. Well, there were no words, so I just had to hum or ah it over him. And it lasted about 20 minutes. This beautiful, beautiful music. And then it slowly faded away. We talked a lot tonight about heaven coming to earth. A portal was punched by my husband's prayers, I believe. Those intense prayers going up almost 24 hours a day for almost a year. And heaven dropped down. And we got to hear it one way or another. A year ago, when the Sheridans were here, my friends from Wales, in the Agnes, their two-year-old now, same age, she's actually the same age as Ellie, born on the same day, she'd gotten up in the night, and James and Lucy had brought her into bed with them. And at around 3 or 4 in the morning, all of a sudden, she's up bouncing, 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 going, ha, ha, blowing kisses to somebody, and getting really excited and holding her arms out. And James is like, what's going on? And she's just, he thought one of Agnes's siblings had gotten up, because that was how she reacted to her brothers and sisters. And he put his glasses on, and he's looking, nobody's out there that he can see. But she's seeing something. And she's blowing him kisses, whoever it is, and is excited. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, that you visited this child in my house. And she had the eyes to see what the adults couldn't see. The third thing happened during the week that Mason and I spent together. It was the day he went home, actually. And he'd done a lot of work for me. And he said, Grandma, I can barely stand myself. I need to take a shower before I get in the car to go home. So he's in the shower, and he's listening to a teaching in there. I can hear him, a Bethel teaching. And he's in there quite a while, which we've come to expect. So I didn't think too much of it. And he comes out and he's like, "Ah, wait till I tell you what just happened." And I'm like, "What?" And he said, "I was listening to this teaching and I got out of the shower and I'm standing there in my towel and the window's all foggy, and all of a sudden there's a man's face in the mirror and it's not mine. And he looks Middle Eastern. And the next thing I know," and he said to me, "I don't know if it really happened or if it was just a vision, I was with that man down a long, dark hallway, and I prayed deliverance for him." He said, "Then I was back in the bathroom." So we don't know. That's biblical, right? Right? Both John and Paul said, on the Lord's Day, "I don't know if I was in the Spirit or if this really happened, but I went to heaven. Mason went to an Arab country and then came back." And he said, "I hope I wasn't still in my towel." I was there praying deliverance for the guy. Can those things happen in your house too? Can you hear the music of heaven? Can you see somebody that you want to blow kisses to and get all excited? Can God transport you somewhere and then back again? He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't want to just do this for me. I'm just crazy enough to believe he wants to. And he's willing to. You've got to be willing to say, "I believe you can do that. I believe you can do anything, God. And I want to see supernatural things happen in this church." As each of you go out and write in your homes, every single one of you. And I'm challenging you, if you haven't already, to ask God, "What's the banner over my house in this season that I'm in?" It might change. It may be different from what he's told you in the past. But I believe that he wants to speak something about your home, your family, your life. What is it going to speak to the people he brings across your path and into your home? I know he wants to do this. None of this is especially new to any of you tonight. But I felt so convinced that it was a word from God, because he desperately wants to show himself strong on behalf of every one of you. I want you to have stories. I want to have a service some night where every one of us gets up and has a story of something supernatural that's happened. That's the cry of my heart. I hope it's the cry of your heart too. That God would use you. That God will speak to you. That he will give you a mission for your life, for your family, and for your home. Amen. Father, there is nothing impossible to you. Nothing. Lord, there is some part of us that longs to see heaven come to earth while we're still on it, Lord. Your word says that we have fainted lest we'd seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. Lord, these things are not just meant for when we cross over, but for now. For this very day, Lord God. And I pray that you would speak to people's hearts this night, that you would give them a vision of a banner over their lives and their family and their homes. Lord, that they would understand their sense of purpose. Lord, that all of us would believe that every part of our lives belong to you. And Lord, you have a divine purpose for everything we do and everywhere we go. Help us, Lord God, to hear your voice clearly. Help us to see those, Lord, that are set aside for us to minister to. Lord, that we would do the things that you call us to do as individuals and as a family. I pray, O God, that we would expect it, that we would long for it, that we would not be content or satisfied until we have everything, Lord, that you have us to do, so that when we do go home with you, you can declare over us, you have done everything in your generation that I asked you to do. Make us hungry, Lord. Make us willing. Tear down the walls in our pride and the busyness and the things that hinder us from living the way that you want us to. Father, I pray that great fruit would come from the people you've called to this fellowship. Lord, that day by day, people would be added to your kingdom because what you do in and through each and every one here tonight. I thank you for doing it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, and I expect to hear what it is. From this night forward, Lord, let us be determined to hear and to see and to do. Not in our power, but in yours, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.